Now, if you've got your Bibles, you know that we're turning to the second part of a message that was started 2 weeks ago, and seeing the King, Isaiah chapter 6, and we're reading the first 8 verses, although we might also read, if you don't mind, verse 9 as well. Seeing the King, what will happen if we see God this morning? Maybe some of you might have a heart attack. Maybe some of you might think of some strange phenomenon, but what happens when we see Him? Because let's face it, whenever you have a salvation experience, that's what it is. It's seeing God. You've seen the Savior. You've experienced something of the majesty and the glory of Christ Himself. And so we're going to read together from Isaiah chapter 6. Read the first 9 verses, and we'll read together, and we'll do a quick recap, and then we'll bring the message to conclusion as this is part 2. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Amen. And we trust that the Lord would bless that reading of His word to our hearts. I've quoted to you from C.L. Brenner 2 weeks ago, where he said, There's much that I do not know about God, but what I do know has changed my life. There is much that I do not know about God, but what I do know has changed my life. And I wonder, what is your view? What is your understanding of who God is? Today's world only sees God as a loving, kind, genteel, soft individual. But if that's all that you see of God, you haven't truly seen Him. For whenever we see God, we see something more than just a God of love. Yes, we see that. We see a God who cares for us. We see a God who loves us and who meets our needs. A God who provides. But one thing we can say, He's a holy God. And that determines everything else about our God. And it also ought to determine our view, our vision, our understanding of God. It ought to caution us how we live. It ought to guide us as to how we go. God is a holy God. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Whenever Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw Him in all His holiness. We saw Him in all His goodness. He saw Him as He truly is. Holy, holy, holy. And it is my understanding and it is my belief that if we all saw God as He is, truly holy, it will determine and change an awful lot about our attitudes. It will determine and change an awful lot of our appetites. It will determine and change an awful lot of our aspirations. And we're going to see the change that it made in Isaiah's life. And the first thing that I said to you last week, and I'm not going to preach it to you again, but I do want to bring it by way of introduction and recap, because there are some here that weren't here the last time. There was that vision that captured Isaiah's attention. He saw the position of a sovereign king. The year that King Uzziah died. Well, who was King Uzziah? Remember we said he was one of the most successful, prosperous. He was the most the victorious king that lived in those days. He was brought great prosperity and great success to the nation of Israel. Everybody's eyes were on to Uzziah. Whenever Uzziah was on the throne, they were victorious. Whenever Uzziah was on the throne, they had plenty in the cupboards. They'd even got Diet Cokes and fat-free ice cream. Whenever Uzziah was on the throne, they had no need to fear, no need to worry. Uzziah had an answer for all of the nation's issues. But now he's dead. Now he's dead. Uzziah's heart is thrown into panic. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Listen, in this chapter here in Isaiah, there's two kings. There's one who's a divine king and there's one who's a dead king. There's one who's a mortal king and there's another who's an immortal king. And we need to get our eyes off mortals. We need to get our eyes off that which is material. And we need to once again get our eyes on the God who has a handle on every issue and every situation in our lives. Whenever he saw the Lord, he's not running around in a panic. He saw him sitting on a throne that's high and lifted up. God is not thrown into disarray by the mess of this world. Nor is God thrown into confusion with the mess of your life. He saw a sovereign Lord. Not only did he see the sovereign king, he also saw the praise to a sinless king. Holy, holy, holy. If we want to emphasize to our children that they're doing something that there is not, well, you watch yourself. Or whenever we're being kind to them, ah, hello dear, how are you? We change the emphasis of our voices. Well, whenever they wanted to emphasize anything in the Hebrew language, they would repeat it over and over and over again. And it might surprise you that the holiness of God is the only term referred to God that is repeated three times in a row. That means to me that whenever these beings, these created beings, the seraphim and the cherubim, those the angels of splendor and wonder, these creations of God's majesty and might and miraculous ability, these who were clothed in beauty beyond our imagination, they cover themselves. That's a great picture of humility. They had every reason and every cause to display the splendor because, after all, is this not the creative power of God to create such marvelous beings? And yet they cover themselves. One of the greatest difficulties that we find is to humble ourselves. We think because of our abilities, because of our position, because of our possessions, even because of our passions, that we have something to bargain with. We have absolutely nothing to bargain with. There's nothing that you can bring to God's table that will add to his table. There's no behavior that you can behave that will be better than our great God. And it's high time we got down off our high horses and took the position of a lowly sinner who needs God every moment of every day. I love that hymn, I need thee, oh I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh bless me now my Savior, I come to thee. Any wonder that this vision caught Isaiah's attention? He sees these beings that have everything to brag about, to boast about, to parade about, and they humble themselves and repeat, holy, holy, holy. Let me say this to you, and I haven't described it. You can't live like the devil and know the blessing of God in your life. You can't be into the things that people are into today and expect God to bless you, your church, your family, your home, your society, your community, or your family. If God has saved you, then there's something of the holiness of God in your heart. And it's time that we started being offended at sin. It's time that we started being offended at greed and shame. It's time that we started being offended at those things that offend God. Ah, but you see, you might have a vision of a loving God who doesn't really care how you live. Well, if God didn't care how you lived, then why did he allow the Son of his love, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God to die on the cross, that he might purge us from sin, that he might pay the penalty of our sin? Listen, you cannot live like the devil and think that God's going to bless your heart. You cannot retain those old hardened attitudes, that old selfishness, that old unforgiving spirit. You cannot contain it and know the blessing of God in your life. You can't flirt with your girl at night and think that God's going to bless you in the morning. You can't fill your eyes with the filth of pornography and degradation and think that somehow God's going to be on your side. Let me tell you, every time you enter into sin, and every time you entertain sin, and every time you compromise the holiness and the righteousness of God, he feels again the pains of those nails in his hands. That got Isaiah's attention. Notice not only the vision then that gained his attention. Notice the verdict that changed Isaiah's attitude. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. It says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King." Oh, listen, folks, seeing King Jesus, seeing the God of all creation, will change your attitude. It will change. If it hasn't changed your heart, if it hasn't changed your attitude, then you haven't seen the King. You haven't seen him. And Isaiah said, saw the Lord in his holiness, he saw himself in his sinfulness, and he saw the people in their wickedness. You know, it's interesting, I think I pointed this out a fortnight ago, that up until Isaiah saw the King in his glory, he pointed the finger of blame and accusation at everybody else. You'll find that in chapter 5. In fact, I'll give you the verses, but I'll not quote them. It's in chapter 5, verse 8, verse 11, verse 18, verse 20, to verse 22. He's pointing the finger at everybody. Everybody else is wrong except Isaiah. And can I say there is absolutely no point in us sitting in a prayer meeting or in our own knees and asking God to change the world around us when we're not willing to let God change us? We need, those attitudes need to be changed. That self-conceited, self-satisfied, self-centered, that self-promotive kind of attitude needs to change. We need to see the King. It's his kingdom that's at stake. It's his glory that's at stake. We're not trying to build a kingdom for ourselves here in Abbot's Cross. We're seeking to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it's a holy kingdom. He says, my kingdom is come unto you. He says, my kingdom is within you, and it's a kingdom of godliness and righteousness and holiness. We dare not start to point the finger at people and say they need to get themselves sorted out if we're not willing to sort out the sin. Listen, we're always talking about the mote and the speck in other people's eyes. Well, what about that glaring plank that's in your own eye? Isaiah is saying, remember that old, and it's a term, it's not meant to be political or it's not meant to be anything derogatory. It's an old Negro spiritual. It's not my father, it's not my brother, but it's me, O Lord. Boys, I nearly broke out into song there because you all look so miserable. I thought I'd give you something to laugh at. It's not my father, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Wasn't it Duncan Campbell said, Lord, didn't he instruct us individuals to go upstairs, draw a circle in our bedroom, get inside the circle and say, Lord, will you revive what's inside this circle, because it definitely needs revival. Such was his encounter that there was a prayerful confession. Hear about the man that went to the doctor. He says, "Doctor, everywhere I touch, it's sore. Everywhere it's sore." The doctor examined him for an hour and a half and he found that his finger was broken. Oh, listen, folks, we have absolutely nothing to brag about. And tell you what, whether it's your attitude, whether it's your habit, whether it's your appetite, whether it's what you say, it's what you think, what you do, it's an offense to God unless God has got it. And he confesses, "Lord, against thee the only have I sinned." Listen, there are three people sitting in your seat there. That's your seat. No, there's nobody else really me. I'm talking to you then. Here's the three people. There's the person that you hope to be. There is the person others think you are. And then there's the person that God knows you are. And it's high time that we got a wee bit of Holy Ghost Pentecostal day on this day and say, "Lord, I'm a miserable failure when it comes to standing against sin and against the tide of sin and against the world. My heart is full of filth. And Lord, I've seen your glory and I've seen your holiness, and matched up in the mirror of your grace and glory, I'm a miserable failure." Now, that's not to say, folks, that in Christ we have the robes of righteousness. That's not to say that we don't stand before him. But if our lives are to be changed, we must own up and be honest as to where we are with God. And if your heart is filled with filth and sin, if your heart is filled with selfishness and pride, then you need to confess that to the Lord. If you're afraid of man, then you need to confess that to the Lord. Because why is there so many running with the world and running with the hounds of hell and not standing against the ungodly tide that's flooding our land? Anybody can run with the world. Anybody can run with the old fashions of the world. And anybody can agree with the old opinions of the world. But it takes the strong and godly to stand on God's side. And with God on our side, we're on the majority, on the victory, and we win. We win. And I, under heaven, don't want to stand with a red face before God, regretting that I didn't stand for God. How often I've heard the testimony, "I wish I'd stood more for God in primary school. I wish I'd taken my stand in secondary school. I wish I'd taken my stand in university." Well, for heaven's sake, waken up and take your stand now. Take your stand now. We're constantly chasing people to make sure that they're walking with God, and you're trying to text them and motivate them. You should be motivated with the energy of God and the power of God in your own life. As you've seen His holiness in you, and you're motivated, you want to live to please Him. Not that you're trying to gain access or merit with God, but because of what He has done for you. It was a prayerful confession. It was a perfect cleansing. Notice what the angel did. They took a coal from the altar and they touched his mouth. Well, you'd have thought, "Why did it not touch his heart?" Well, here's what it says in Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So what was happening here was only a symbolic of really what was happening in his heart. God was dealing with the sin, the motivation, the platform of that which was vile, and the wickedness and the deceitful and the pointing the finger to others. God was dealing with the fountain. God was dealing with that old bad temper he had. God was dealing with that hypocritical spirit he had. God was dealing with all of those things that were preventing him from seeing himself as he was and seeing the lost as they were. They were without God, without hope in this world. And if he didn't go, if he didn't get motivated, if he didn't get cleansed and prepared, then nobody was going to go. We profess things we don't possess and therefore make a mockery of God. Not only was God dealing with the things that he did, this was not dealing with bad language out of Isaiah's mouth. This was dealing with bad attitudes. Not only are there the things that we profess that we don't have, which makes a mockery of God, there's the things that we don't do that makes a mockery of God. Isaiah chapter 5, chapter 1. The whole head is sick from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. They're all, well, what? Why was he not motivated? And why was he pointing the finger at chapter 5 if he believed his own words in chapter 1? Everybody's wicked. You're not put on this earth to judge the unsaved. God will do that. We are to judge one another as believers, by the way. Jesus says, by their fruit shall you know them. And if I'm not seeing the fruit, I'll say there's no root. And if there's no root, then I tell you there's no redemption. There was a perfect cleansing. There was many things in Isaiah's life that God couldn't use. And the seraphim takes the coal from off the altar, touches his lips, and God says, I'm doing a work for you now, and you're going to feel the impact of it in a moment, and you're going to be a different man. Oh, I would love if I would ask you all to stand up if you want to be different, that everybody would stand up. Let's not get happy with the mediocre. Let's not get happy with the half-hearted, wishy-washy, spurious, nothing under the surface, all froth and bubble kind of Christianity that does nothing for this world, answers no questions, meets no needs. Notice not only the vision that captured Isaiah's attention, the verdict that changed his attitude, but notice the voice that conquered his allegiance. No sooner had the cleansing happened and the call had gone out, he says, Lord, me. Here am I. Send me. There are innumerable organizations in this church that are undermanned, understaffed. The pressure's on everybody else. The few that's always willing to do something, because there's many who don't want to do anything. There was a call from the Lord, whom shall I send? See, after the confession and the cleansing comes the calling. Comes the calling. And we must ever keep it in order. There must always be the confessing and the cleansing. And when that happens, then the calling comes. Then the calling comes. And I want to say to you, God does not demand a perfect vessel, but he does demand a clean vessel. God's not just calling preachers here. God's calling you. You. Look at yourself and say, me. Bring a mirror to church next Sunday. Look at yourself and say, I'm the one that needs to hear this. Me. There was a call from the Lord, whom shall I send? But notice verse 8, there's a commitment to the Lord. Lord, send me. He didn't hesitate. He stepped right up to the front. He stepped up to the plate and said, Lord, send me. He didn't say send him. He didn't say send her. He didn't say send them. He didn't say call a new group or a new committee. As someone said, when you call a committee, that means you don't want to do anything. He says, send me, Lord. In saying this statement, he was basically saying three things. It was a threefold commitment. He was committed to desire the will of God. You notice Isaiah didn't answer God's question with a question. Lord, I'll go there if you provide for me. Or Lord, I'll go there if you let me know where it is. Or Lord, I'll go there if you let me know who you're going to send with me. He had no conditions. All he was saying here, Lord, is, Lord, I want to be willing just to do the will of God. And if that means to go to Siberia, I'll go to Siberia. Or if it means to go to Abbott's Cross, I'll go to Abbott's Cross. If it means to go to the youth club and labor and help there, I'll go there. If it means to be involved in the youth fellowship, Lord, I'll go there. Lord, if it means that I'm going up and down the streets of Newton Abbey telling the gospel, Lord, I'll do that as well. But I just want to do what you want me to do. If it's to the Philippines, Lord, I'll go there. If it's to India, Lord, I'll go there. I'm not putting any preconditions, Lord. You have so touched my heart that I now see the need. My need, the need is not in my provision, not my personality, not my promotion. The need is the lives of men and women who need to know Christ. He was committed to desire the will of God. Mine are the hands to do the work. My feet shall run for thee. My lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I. Send me. He was committed to do the will of God. He was committed to deliver the word of God. Notice verse 9 says, tell the people, but they're not going to listen to you. Don't you find that a wee bit contradictory, don't you? I was going to ask for hands up. I think that would embarrass you. Don't put up your hands, but put them up in your head. All right, can you do that? Can you imagine that much? All right. If I were to ask you to put up your hands, how often you felt like they're throwing in the towel, would you be raising your hand? Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care. I'll put up my hand many a time. Many a time. Lord, you brought us to do this mission. Many's the time we were in a gospel mission when we were working with a faith mission, and you wondered, you knew God had opened the door, and you knew He had provided the way, and you knew He had given a word in your heart, and you saw absolutely nothing happen. You say, Lord, what was that all about? God will say to you, I had a purpose for that. You know the wee verse that we often quote, so shall it be which is my word which goeth forth out of my mouth. Come on, you all know this, don't you? It shall not return unto me, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. We are not commanded to be fruitful. We are commanded to be faithful. Faithful in your home. Faithful in your house. Faithful in your community. Faithful in your school and university. And you'll say, what's the point? Nobody's listening to me. That's not the point. What matters is that you're being faithful. Because I puzzled over this. So shall it be with my word which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper with the thing wherein to I sent it. Need to get tongue tied there. My head's all tied up anyway. I've often wondered. But how would it be that word that you were asked to speak, or that people that you're asked to go to, or that place that you're asked to witness, that place that you're asked to stand up, how would it be that all God wanted you to be was a witness? That's all. And His purpose is fulfilled when you do what He calls you to do. And here's, let me cut to the chase. At the day of judgment, God is wanting that people, that place, that individual, that company. He's wanting them to be able to look back and say, the day that you went, Alan and Richard, Rachel, you, Rebecca and Lauren and Gary, the day that you went to the Philippines, that day when you went up and down the streets and you stood at that door in obedience to God, even though they didn't listen to you, you stood in obedience to God, they look back at that day and say, God, they'll be able to see, God sent a messenger, but you didn't listen. And there are some people in this church and you've heard a message. And you know that God has challenged you, has convicted you of your need of salvation. But you haven't responded. But you'd not be able to say, Lord, I didn't hear. There'll be some soul has witnessed to you and told you about your need of Christ. You've turned a deaf ear. But on the day of judgment, God will say, remember that day? Remember that day that we preacher danced all around the pulpit? Remember that day when you heard Rachel give her report? When those young people stood in front of the church and we prayed for them before they went off to university? That was the day I was speaking to your heart. That's the day you heard the word, but you rejected it. You refused it. You said no to God. You see, my Bible tells me that God is not willing that any should perish. but that all should come to repentance. I have another little illustration there found in Matthew chapter 10. Remember, Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. And he says, where, if you go to the town and they receive you, well and good. But he says, if they don't receive you, what have you to do? Lord, why are you wasting your time sending us there in the first place? You might think. He wasn't wasting his time. No one shall have an excuse. In 1868, Daniel March was invited to preach in the Christian Association in Philadelphia. He felt led to speak on the holiness of God, and he took as his text, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" The day before he preached, he was so under conviction, and so his message became so much full in his heart and so much a part of him that he sought the Lord, and God poured into his heart a song which he then put into a hymn. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the Master calls, rich reward he offers thee. Who will answer gladly, saying, here am I, Lord, send me? Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do, while the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you. Gladly take the task he gives you. Let his work your pleasures be. Answer quickly when he calls. Here am I, send me, send me. Have you seen God? Have you encountered the holiness of God? Does he possess the reins and the right of your life? Have you seen something other, something more, something instead of what you have? May God give you the grace to close in with him. Just now, let's bow together in prayer. I want you just to pray to the Lord yourself. You tell the Lord what it is that you need to do. You tell the Lord your response. Say to him, Lord, this is what you've said to me. Because, listen, I know you won't have heard everything I've said, but you certainly will have heard what God has said. And whatever God has said to you, will you just now, where you are, in the presence of God and the company of God's people, in this atmosphere of worship and praise, will you say, Lord, you've touched me there, that point there, and I'm going to do something about it before the service is over. And I don't know what it is. I don't need to know. But tell the Lord. Father, we pray that, O God, you'll grant that there be a vision of God, a vision of his glory, a vision of his holiness imparted to our hearts, that we, even from this moment, Lord, will be different, will be changed, will be active and involved in the service of the Master for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. 546. You're going to pray what you've been, you're going to sing what you've been praying. We'll stand and sing together. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Thank you so much. Let's stand. together. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God our Heavenly Father, and the inspiration, revelation, conviction, comfort of the Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain with us now and until Jesus comes or calls. For we ask it in his name and for his sake and glory alone. Amen.